How are you all doing this morning? Great to have you with us. My name is Ed Travers. If you're new here, I'm the teaching pastor here in Life Point in Westerville. You might be wondering, what are all these things up on stage? We're not doing a different decoration. These are offerings that our kiddos made in the first service. And later on at the end of service, we're going to have more kids come up, and they're going to drop off their what they've been saving up during this series to make an offering to the church for our build pledge. It's really kind of cool. So we're excited about that. I am also excited about Christmas Eve. I think Ryan maybe mentioned that. We're going to have two services at 5 and 6:15. And so there'll be 45-minute services on Christmas Eve, and the kids are actually preparing a song that they're going to be singing. So we're going to have the risers up on both ends of the stage, and the kids are going to be out on Christmas Eve and singing song with us. It's going to be really cool. So there are going to be little invite cards printed. So I think they're being printed now. We should have them in a week or two. And we want you to take some of those, and when those come in, and invite your relatives and your neighbors and your classmates. And here's why. Because people go to church on Christmas Eve. They just do. People who don't go to church all year long will go on Christmas Eve. And I promise you, and here's the deal, if you invite them, I promise you I'll share the gospel on Christmas Eve. How about that? We got a deal? All right, deal. So that said, also I want you to know that if you're new to LifePoint, I talk about my family a lot. I'm the youngest of six kids. There's four boys and two girls, and my dad was a very athletic guy, and so in our house, wrestling and football and trucks and bikes and explosions, this was my life growing up, a very testosterone-driven home, right? I'm now surrounded by girls. So I have, obviously I'm married, Tammy and I have been 22 years, and we have two girls that are now teenagers. I am very familiar with Disney everything. Yesterday, they all went to see Frozen 2. Are you guys familiar? There's a movie called Frozen 2. You guys heard about this? And they're singing the songs, and they're excited, and they're dancing around. This morning, on the way to service, my oldest played the theme song to Frozen 2, and she goes, hey, let me give you another rendition of it. So she puts on a second, different type of singer singing the same song. I'm like, thank you so much, honey. I really appreciate it. This is really fantastic. And I try to be as connected as I can, but deep down, I just want someone to, like, wreck into each other and break something. You know what I mean? Just once in a while. So here's what I do. Sometimes I watch mixed martial arts. Now, don't judge me. You're like, oh, you're all into violence. Listen, it's an art and it's violent. But nevertheless, people, you know, I was a wrestler in high school, so it's kind of like there's a little bit of that in there. And it just helps me feel like I fit in somewhere in my house. But so one day I'm watching UFC, and the girls kind of wander in. They're looking at it like scratching their heads, like, why would anyone do this? And I said, hey, do you think I could beat that guy? And they start. That's what they did. And I said, no. I said, why is that funny? Why, you don't think I could take him? And they said, daddy. You know. I'm like, well, what if, and I'm thinking about this, kids. I'm thinking this might be a good plan for my life. Now, I'm thinking about retiring from being a pastor and going into full-time training and fighting in the UFC. And they said, daddy. I'm like, no, seriously, what if I trained all the time? And I got some coaches, jiu-jitsu, and karate, and boxing, and taekwondo. What if I did it all? Do you think I could do it? And my youngest, Carly, said, daddy, you tell people about Jesus. If you don't do it, who's going to do it? I thought, okay, all right, fine. You know, I'll keep the Jesus gig, you know. But I wonder sometimes, like, what are my kids going to say about me when I'm gone? Like, what will they tell my grandchildren? You know, how will they talk about, oh, dad was like this? I wonder about that. You ever wonder about that? You know, especially I think as you get older and your kids start to grow up and, you know, you can't help but think, what kind of legacy am I going to leave to my kids? You know, I think about that a lot during this series because we're in a series called Build, which is all about the legacy, you know, that generosity builds a legacy. And the idea behind the whole series is that God wants to leave a legacy. Right? And so we're looking at Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was the civil engineer that God used to build the walls around Jerusalem. And the city was in peril, and this was the guy that God handpicked to go down there and build these walls. And these walls still stand. Not the whole thing, but there are parts of them that still stand to this very day. The legacy of Nehemiah, that he protected the city. But if you read through Nehemiah, you can't help but be struck by the fact that it was God that actually did the whole thing. It was his generosity to the people. He's the one who moved the heart of the king to give them what they needed. He protected them from all the enemies and opposition. And the walls got built. And if you're a follower of Christ, then you need to know that what Peter wrote about was that if you're a follower, you're part of what he called a living stone, that he puts all the living stones together to build the building of God, the temple of God, if you will, or the walls of God. Why? Because God's trying to leave a legacy through us to the next generation. And that means not only is he doing that collectively as the body of Christ, but he's doing that individually, that we're all part of that. And the thing is, you know, I would want my kids, and if I could get one prayer answered in my life, it would be that my kids would understand the love of Christ and that they would be committed to him. If I could have any prayer answered for the rest of my life, and it was only one, and God said, you can only get one, and world peace was on the table, I'd still take my kids' faith. I can't help it. And I think that if you're here and you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about, that if Jesus is important to you, we know how vital that would be to the next generation. So how do we leave that kind of legacy for our kids? And maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, I'm kind of on the beginning of this thing. I'm just trying to figure it out. Or maybe you've been following Jesus for decades. The reality is we're all going to leave a legacy of something. How do we leave a legacy of faith? So that's what we're going to look at in Nehemiah. It's kind of after the walls are built, and I'll share that part. But what happens now at the rest of the story of Nehemiah that I think that we can learn from of how to leave a legacy? So I'm going to pray. As I'm praying, I want you to pray. Maybe you're here and you're on that front side. You're thinking, man, I'm just trying to figure this out. Or maybe you're here and you're thinking, man, I need to start now with my legacy. Or maybe it's something else. But let's pray, all right? Father, there's a purpose for all of these things in our life, that you know every detail, but you're trying to work in and through our lives for a purpose, that your name would be made known in our generation, but also in the next. God, teach us to leave a legacy of faith. God, use our lives for your name and for your fame. And we ask that in your son's name. Amen. All right, well, if you have a Bible, open it up to Nehemiah chapter 7. I'm going to skip around a little bit because we're not going to cover the rest of Nehemiah, but I'm going to give you kind of the gist, because now that the walls are built, what happens, right? The first thing I want to share is that worship is central to our faith. If we're going to have a faith that passes to the next generation, we need to understand that worship is central to our faith. Nehemiah was in the Persian Empire. If you remember, if you've been tracking along with us over the last 3 weeks, that when Babylon came into Jerusalem, they destroyed Jerusalem. This is around 605 BC. And God had told the people of Israel, if you start following other gods, I'm going to allow this to happen. And sure enough, they did. And that's what happened. Babylon came down. They destroyed Jerusalem. They tore down the walls. They destroyed the temple. They killed many people. The rest they took up into Babylon. And some they left over. But that's kind of what happened. So for a generation almost in Babylon, a new king came in from Persia and took over Babylon, King Cyrus. When Cyrus took over, he told the people of Israel, you can go back to your homeland. And he even helped them to build their own temple. So that happened. You know, and then another, you know, 50 to 70 years later, here's what's happened. This guy named Nehemiah works for the Persian king at that time. His name was Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah works there, and he gets word from Jerusalem that the city's in peril because the walls are torn down. So even though that there's a temple there, the temple of God, the city is just being ransacked by people. So he prays for several months, and he finally feels led to go say something to the king. And the king, God moves the heart of the king so that the people would be allowed to go back down. He's going to give them provision so that they could build the walls. And that's exactly what he does. He comes down into Jerusalem, and he gets the people together. And over 52 days, they build the walls. That's with opposition included. And these walls, these were these really big walls, almost a mile around the city. And more so, these were, you know, in some cases, 15 or 16 feet high, and they were 9 feet wide. People actually lived in these walls. This wasn't just a fence they built, right? This was a huge undertaking. So now what? Let's say you're Nehemiah, and now they've built the walls. What's the first thing you would do now that everything's done? Here's what Nehemiah does. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. Now when the wall had been built, I set up the doors and the gatekeepers, and the singers and the Levites had been appointed. And so I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint the guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard post and some in front of their own homes. So the first thing he does, he says, look, you guys are going to be in charge. So this isn't Nehemiah trying to become king. This is Nehemiah who's saying, look, you guys are now going to run the city. And I want you to set up, you know, guards at the different gates. And don't open the gates until it's hot. That way you're less likely to be invaded when it's hot because, you know, it's just the way war worked back then. Nevertheless, he says, but I want people guarding at all times. But did you notice what happened first? Before he gave them orders on who's going to lead and how they're going to protect the city, he appointed singers and Levites. Singers and Levites. So that's the first thing you do? Yep. Why would you do that first? You put up singers and Levites? And here's why. Well, the Levites were the race, or not the race, the family line of Levi, who was one of the 12 of the sons of Abraham. So they literally were set aside to God to serve God on behalf of the people, and they would do the sacrifices for the people. So he's saying, basically, I want you guys back in your spots and doing the sacrifices again. So after a whole generation, 70 years in captivity, now they're finally coming back. And after another like 50 years of them kind of being back but not doing the sacrifices, finally the Levites are going to be in place. And then he appoints singers. Like, why? I mean, does everyone just need the radio on, you know, like turn on some good music while you're working? No. These are worship singers. These are the ones who led the psalms and the hymns on behalf of the people. So when you read the book of Psalms, most of those were all put to music, and people sang them back to God as worship. Why? Why is this so important? Here's what I would say, that worship is actually central to your faith. It says that God actually inhabits the praises of the people. So why does God need to be praised? If you read in the Old Testament and the New Testament in different sections, whenever someone had a vision of heaven, there's always angels floating around singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Why? Because when you see something that great, you can't help but praise it. And you and I were made to worship. For example, if you're a Buckeye fan and you're watching the game yesterday, and it got a little tense at certain moments, right? And then, you know, there's down to that last drive. And Penn State, they're gonna try to march it down and score on them and do an onside kick. Like, they're ready to go, right? And what did the defense do? First play, boom, sack him, knock the ball out of his hand. They get it back. Second play, they come and they're coming from everywhere. It looked like they had everyone blitzing, even though it was only like five guys. They're in there and they sack him again. Boom, three times in a row, four times in a row. They literally stop him. And what are you doing? 100,000 people in the shoe and everyone watching the game was doing this. You know, we're high-fiving, we're screaming. Why? Because we see something that's worthy of praise. And you and I are made to praise. For some reason, this is the way God has wired us to notice things that are awesome. And when we see that, we notice it. Whether it's a sport, an art, a song, heroism, whatever it is that we see that's amazing, we immediately go, wow, did you see that? Why? It's the way God wired us. And when we notice the greatest thing, God, we will naturally praise him. Does he need the praise? No. It's just natural so that you and I enjoy what God has done in us and through us, that we would find the joy in our hearts, and it comes out naturally when you notice the most amazing things. It's important and it's powerful. It's central to your faith. I know some of you are like, oh, you know, like maybe you're the person who comes in and like when the songs start back here, and our team does great, right? But sometimes you're like, man, that just wasn't my song. Or sometimes you're like, wow, and you're screaming. Either way, here's the deal. Worship is bigger than that. It's about noticing God. It's powerful. I'm going to tell you a quick story. So years ago, I was a pastor at a church on campus, and I would always run into college students, and I found this guy who was wanting to get baptized, and he used to be an atheist. So I wanted to meet with him and get to know him. So this is my guy. His name is Brandon. So Brandon and I went to sit down with him. I'm like, and I didn't really know him, but I heard he wanted to get baptized. So I'm like, hey, man, so tell me, how does an atheist become a believer in Christ? He said, well, Ed, let me tell you how it started. Do you know Rachel Compton? So here's a picture of Brandon and Rachel. He goes, well, Rachel was getting baptized, and they lived on the same floor at Ohio State. And she was going public with her faith and invited her whole floor to come to see her baptized. Well, the thing is, Brandon thought Rachel was really cute, and even though he didn't care about God at all, and just he didn't think God was real, he really liked Rachel. You feel? Like, God has a way of getting people into church. I'm just saying. So, he's there, and I said, okay, well, still, I mean, that's great, but why did you become a believer? He goes, well, Ed, I really like music. I've always been a music guy my whole life. And I come in, and these people are singing these songs to God with just this passion. And I thought, why would they sing like that to a God who doesn't even exist? And that's when I started reading the lyrics while they were singing. and they were so powerful. It just intrigued me, and that's when my mind and my heart started to open up. So I had heard the story before, but now when I was hearing the story about how God actually loves us and God actually wants a relationship with us, I started to believe that was true. And then, you know, you hear about sin, and he goes, and I started realizing I've offended God. I've sinned against God. And that's what makes the beauty of the cross so important. That when he understood that Jesus came to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin, because God is a God of justice and holiness. So he's going to punish sin. And so he allowed Christ, his own son, to come down and take the penalty for us. And when Christ raises from the dead and offers us hope and freedom from our sin so we could be made right with God, for him, he finally heard it. It's not like he hadn't heard it before. But the door of his heart finally got opened up. And it was the praises of the people that actually opened up the door of his heart. Isn't that crazy? Worship is central to our faith. Secondly, is the word of God will strengthen our faith. So here's what happens. So the people kind of get together, and in chapter, the rest of 7 and 8, or 7, he talks about all the people who's come back. They were part of the exile. And so now they're all back. They're safe and secure around the walls, right? And they're ready to hear, okay, God, what do you want? And here's what happens. In chapter 8, and here's how I'm going to read this. I'm going to skip several sections. Here's why. Because you're going to hear about this guy named Ezra, who literally is kind of helping people to know the word of God. And he's got a team of guys that do that together. I'm going to skip their names. And here's why. Because I want to honor their moms. Because their moms named them this on purpose. I'm going to butcher their names. So I'm going to skip them when I read. Are we okay with that? All right. So here's what happens. In verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses the Lord had commanded Israel. Now, the law of Moses is the first five books of our Bible, okay? So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard. And on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from the early morning until midday. In the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood on a wooden platform they had made for that purpose. So all of his guys, verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And all these guys, they helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. And they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. What Ezra and his guys did is all the people came out, and for the first time in a generation, they're ready to hear the word of God that God had given them through Moses. And he's reading it all morning long for several hours, and then he and his guys are giving it sense. That means he's explaining to them what the word of God says. This is exactly why we do this every Sunday, that we take the word of God, we communicate it, and try to make sense of it, right? This is what they were doing, and the people worshiped. The word of God is imperative in your faith because God's trying to communicate to us through it. And if you're going to have faith in God, you have to understand who God is. He's trying to say something to us. We absolutely need that. It shapes us, strengthens us. I want to share a video with you. At all of our campuses, there's four of us, right? Delaware, Lewis Center, Mount Vernon, and here. Sometimes we try to do something on the same day together. And last week, we actually did baptism together. And sometimes we are able, if we have time, and if we have enough time to do it, we might do a video for somebody for their testimony, right? So in Delaware, there was a lady named Kay who we were able to do a video for, and I'm going to share that video with you, and here's why. Now, she's a new believer, so she doesn't understand exactly what's happening to her, but she senses that God is in her heart now. She's trying to explain that. But I want you to notice how worship has started to invade her heart and actually help her to know God. Like, she's quoting lyrics several times throughout the video. Secondly, I want you to notice how she starts to see the word of God impact her faith. She knows like one verse, okay? So I want you to see how the worship and the word of God are impacting her, and I'm going to let her share her story via video.
I'm 77 years old, and I only tell you that because when I was asked to look back on my life, that was a lot of things that I had to think about. I was married with two children by the time I was 21. I was divorced with two children by the time I was 25. Started on this collision course and I call it my three R's. Rebel, revise, repeat. Revise, not repent, because that was not a word in my vocabulary. I moved all over the country with my children, looking for things that I don't even know what I was looking for. Illinois, California, New Mexico, Nevada, Colorado. I finally ended up in Las Vegas, blackjack dealer in Las Vegas. That's where I met my late husband of 30 years. My daughter was in my care for the first 25 years of her life. She had Down syndrome, but she got very ill. And my husband had been ill for a while, about 10 years ago. I was a caregiver for them. And my daughter, I lost her. She went to heaven 5 years ago. She was so pure, and she just radiated joy. I lost my husband a year and a half ago, so June 22nd, 2018. That's an important date. That was the day that when he died, the Holy Spirit washed over me. And I didn't know what it was. I only knew how it felt. And it was this warmest, most loving gift I had ever received in my entire life. And I felt peace, joy. So when I found out what had really happened, the Holy Spirit washing over me, I felt it was an invitation to walk with Jesus. And I said, yes, I accept it. My life has been just totally different. I do have a new companion, and that's Jesus. And so all those years that I spent looking for a companion was right there under my nose. We talk all the time. I talk to him, he talks to me, and he inspires me and influences me. And I must admit, I've not read the Bible, so I didn't have a lot of direction. I can only think of songs that I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Recently, I just memorized a Bible verse that I came upon from Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace that you are saved, through faith, and not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. I am saved through faith. That's all it was totally a gift from God. The most precious gift I've ever received. It was like the veil was lifted from my eyes and I started seeing things that were always there, but I just never had noticed. I'm starting a little miracle book because it's just little tiny things that happen that are, you just know it's from God. I was sitting out there and I was praising God because I know He loves praise. And I have a lot of wind chimes out there. And when I said that, the wind chime just barely twinkled. They're just beautiful reminders. It's praise God. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about the somebody who changed my life. Nobody but Jesus. I'd like to thank a lot of people in my life for being there for me through the darkness and celebrating in my
There are so many things to say, but she did it really well, right? Praise God, though. 77 years old, and God comes after her. Who's too far from God? Nobody. God will come after people, and He has a way to get a hold of them. If they're listening, He has a way of just opening up their heart, and this is just a beautiful picture. And you notice that when she's saying things about how the worship of God was starting to invade her soul, and how the Word of God was building her faith. This is so beautiful. Worship is central. Word of God will strengthen our faith. And lastly, is that giving is a reflection of our faith. That as you go on in chapter 9 and 10, here's what happens. The people, after hearing the Word of God, they're just convicted. And they realize it was their fault. The whole captivity, they had been raised in captivity, but they realized it was because God told them, if you turn away from me, I'm going to allow you to go into captivity. That's exactly what happened. And so what they did is as they heard the word of God, they just confessed their sin to God and say, this is on us. And then they make an oath to God. They make a covenant oath. They decide, all right, God, we're gonna follow you. And here's what it says in verse 35 of chapter 10. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of the ground and of the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. also to bring the house of our God to the priest who ministered in the house of God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of the flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and of our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from the ground. For it is the Levite who collected the tithes in our towns when we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of God, to the chambers of the storehouse. All of that really is talking about Levitical law. The word tithe means a tenth. And the way that God set it up is that of the 12 tribes, so the 12 different family lines of Israel, one line, the Levites, would be the priests. But they did not earn anything in order to, you know, provide for themselves. So the other 9 tribes would give one-tenth of everything they have. I'm sorry, the other 11 tribes. And they would give to that one tribe, the Levites, so that they were taken care of. More so than that, you know, they would give to the house, and so that would make the temple work. Everything worked well in that plan. And the idea was that God would provide for everybody that way. So they're saying, and I love verse 35, we obligate ourselves. In this covenant relationship, we're going to obligate ourselves to give to the Lord. Now, we're not under Levitical law. So you don't have to give a tenth of your income. We usually say that, you know, to people that, hey, you should give a tenth of what it is you have. And I just think it's a great plan. You know, you give your first 10, you live on 90 or on 80, and put 10 into savings. That's just a great plan financially. But why give the first 10 away? Does God really need it? No. He's doing fine. You know, his portfolio is strong, right? So then why do we have to give? And I'll tell you, as a person who's been following Christ, I've seen it in my own life and I've seen it in the hearts of other people. Here's the reality. When we earn something, we believe it's ours. It also provides security for us, and we want to hang on to it. This is mine. And what God is trying to do is he's trying to unlock the grip of idolatry, of believing that you're providing for yourself. And he's trying to be the great provider of your life. And he wants you to trust him completely. And he's trying to break that grip that's on your soul of idolatry. He even says, test me in this. Give to me and watch what I do. Watch how I provide. I would say in my life, when I first became a follower of Christ, I didn't give. I might give a couple bucks here and there, you know, because I was broke. I didn't make a lot of money. And I would think, oh, that was a good sermon. I'll give a couple bucks here, right? But I learned as I started to understand God and grow in my faith, I wanted to give. I wanted to start giving more. And you know, Tammy and I got married, and we're like, okay, we got some debt. We can't give 10%, but we can give this. And we just slowly started giving. And then several years ago, you know, as we were finally kind of coming around to the whole idea that, man, all this money we own really belongs to God. How do we leverage it well? One day she comes to me and she says, you know what, Ed? I want to change the budget. And I'm thinking, oh, man, what do you want to do? She goes, I want to put giving at the top, not at the bottom. I want it to be that we give first. Our first check we write, every time we have income, it needs to go to God first. That really transformed our heart. And I got to say that, you know, God is a first fruits God. Sometimes we're like last fruits givers, right? But God is trying to make us catch up to who he really is. He wants to be the first in our heart. When we say we revolve around God or he's the center of our life, that means even our finances. And here's what I'll tell you. Your legacy, if someone looks at your checkbook, that'll say a lot about what you really believe. What you give to, the way you really believe in God, your faith is going to be reflected in the way you spend. And I would just say, in my life, here's what I've learned. Everything I own belongs to God. And he's just moving it in and out of my hands, and he gives me the right to live on it and to give it. And I have never regretted giving money towards the kingdom work, whether it's to the church or to missionaries or to good causes. Never regretted that. Let me tell you what I have regretted. I have absolutely regretted writing checks to pay interest on things, and to pay people to fix things that I've bought that I really don't need. Just drives me crazy. I've never regretted giving to the kingdom. And so I just want to give some just direct advice to you, because you're probably here, you're all over the board when it comes to giving. If you are a person who never gives, I would ask for you to take a step in that. And here's why. Because you need to start that breaking of the grip. And I'm not going to, there was a guy here who came, he's like 4 weeks ago, he goes, Ed, I've never given anything. You know, I don't know if I can give 10%. I said, well, then don't do that. Start somewhere. He told me today, he said, Ed, this is the first time in 50 years of my life I've actually given anything to the church, and I'm going to give. And he said, it was like $50 a month. I'm like, dude, God bless you. God bless you. This is exactly what you need in your soul right now. There are people in the room that give lots of money, but for him, that might be really a big deal, right? I say that because This is what we all need. We need to be first fruit people with the Lord. So here's how we're going to end our service today. I'm going to pray first in just a second. The kids are going to come in. They're going to give their offerings. But I just want to talk to you just for a second. Wherever you're at, I just want you to pray. I want you to talk to God. I'm going to ask you just to remain seated because we're going to do this a little bit differently today. But wherever you're at, if you're struggling in your faith when it comes to the Word of God or the worship of God or even giving, here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask God, help me leave a legacy. God, help me take a step this week to leave a legacy of faith to the next generation. And I'm just going to say that if you're here and you're like Kay, like you've never actually taken the step, you know, and here she is, she recently took the step to follow Christ, or maybe you're like my friend Brandon, you know, you've never made that step, I want to help you make that step today, all right? So let's close our eyes and bow our heads. I'm going to ask you to pray. Just talk to God about a step that God wants you to take in your life, whether it's the Word of God, starting to make that more regular habit of your life, or whether it's praising God, ask God to help you with that. But for you, if you've never made the step to follow Christ, here's what you do. You say, God, I recognize that you are a real God and I believe in you. Just tell him that. And just tell him, this is the part you need to own. You say, God, I know that I've sinned against you. I know I've gone my own way. And just say, God, I recognize that and say, I am sorry, God. Please forgive me. Ask Jesus, Jesus, will you come into my life and be my Savior? I believe that you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. And because of that, I'm going to ask you to be my Lord of my life. What you're saying to him right now is you're saying, Jesus, I want to give you control. You're in charge now. You're the boss. I'm giving my life to you. Just tell him that. And just thank him. You need to know that if you just prayed that prayer, your little step of faith right there, Jesus meets you right there because he died on the cross and did all the work. It's a gift. And by receiving that gift, you are made right with God. Here's what I would say. One last thing is that Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you don't acknowledge me, I won't acknowledge you. There's something about the public declaration of faith that's an important step in our faith journey. And if you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask that you just do one simple step of faith between you and me and the Lord, where everyone's sitting here and they're in prayer and their eyes are closed, their heads are bowed. If you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask, let it be known to me and to the Lord by raising your hand up and saying, yes, I just prayed that prayer. If that's the case, just raise your hand up and say, yep, I want to make an acknowledgement. God, I thank you so much for being a God that cares about us, that loves us. I pray that you help us all take steps to leave a legacy of your name and of faith in you to the next generation. Help those who are struggling with the first step. I pray you would meet them this week. Lord, open their eyes and their hearts to see you. And God, for all of us, help us to grow in faith. We ask in your Son's name. Amen.